Well, let's take our Bibles this evening. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10. We are continuing in our study of the book of Proverbs, and we're taking some of those individual Proverbs individually, one at a time. This evening, I would like to combine three of them that are found back to back. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3, and we'll read down to verse number 5. So Proverbs 10, verse 3, down to verse number 5. So we're going to do a responsive reading. So I'm going to read verse 3. You all as a congregation will work hard to stay in sync and read verse 4, and then I'll read verse 5. Okay, everybody there? So Proverbs 10, I'll read verse 3. You all will read verse 4, and then I'll read verse 5. The Bible says, "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked.
He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich."
That was impressive. You all did a really good job. "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame." I want to bring your attention to verse number 4. The Bible says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." I want to preach this evening on verse number 4, the hand of the diligent, or if you want to put it this way, the diligent hand. As we consider a proverb to live by in this study, I know I read three of them, but I want us to consider those three consecutive proverbs that I believe actually go well together. Now, certainly we could deal with those individually, but I would like to deal with them together this evening. You see, the tendency in human nature is to always or to sometimes single out a particular truth, often to the detriment of another truth. Where we have a responsibility to, as believers, to harmonize the Word of God, right? The Bible does not contradict. It all harmonizes together. And with regard to these Proverbs, I would like to put forth a scenario that is often observed in people's lives where they take a particular truth, but then they don't consider another truth together. And I will not be giving the scenario in reference to a specific individual here in this room this evening. All right, I just want you to know right off the bat, I don't do that. And so please don't misunderstand me. Don't misconstrue what I am saying. Don't ascribe motives to my message. If there's any motives that is to be ascribed, is I want to please the Lord. And by pleasing the Lord, I want to help you. Now, let me give you the scenario. In verse number 3, when the Bible says, "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked," I'm thinking about someone who is in a financial strait, and they might declare that they are trusting the Lord to take care of their needs. The Bible says that the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. And it is certainly important to trust the Lord. However, to trust the Lord does not mean that you do nothing and just wait for the Lord to do everything. As a matter of fact, that's why we have then verse 4. So we're trusting in the Lord in verse 3. Verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." You see, the righteous man has a diligent hand. He is not sitting back just trusting the Lord. He is putting his hand, so to speak, to the plow and doing all he can do to meet his own needs and the need of his family. The Bible makes it clear, "He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel." And we come to verse 5. The Bible says, "He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Often people want to a reward without taking part in the labor. They want the reward that God brings to their lives. God will not suffer the righteous to famish. I want all the rewards. I want God's provision. But often they are not willing to do the labor to get the blessing. You see, the reward is never attained without labor. Let me give you an illustration. I was listening to my wife sent me this video clip, and it was from the Dave Ramsey Show. You may be familiar with that. He is a man who helps people financially, and he was sharing a testimony about what he had done as a church program. He said, while I was part of a church, I started a benevolence program to help people in need. And his philosophy, he went on to describe his philosophy, was simple. It was, the extent of help you receive will be proportionate to the extent by which you participate. And what he was saying is that the church, at the time he said, had about 35 acres of property with many trees on it. And if people were asking for help, financial help, they needed basically to rake the leaves for 1 hour. And if they worked for 1 hour, they would receive the equivalent of $50 worth of gift cards to grocery stores. And so the leaves were provided, the rakes were provided. All that the people who needed help needed to do was to show up and work. He said, in 5 years of having that program, not one person took that offer. The typical person would actually, when that proposal was proposed, the majority of people who came to the church, walked through the front door and asked for help when they heard the proposal, they left upset and said, well, y'all must not be genuine Christians. He even went on to say, by the way, this is a quote and I thought it would fit well here. He said, you are not helping people when you participate in their delusion. He says, even folks who were church members who needed assistance and help, the requirements were simple. They had to come to the prayer meeting, go through a financial class, and work around the church office for a few hours. Prayer, work, and knowledge, he says, will help fix those financial issues. And he said, as far as church members, 50% of church members would decline the assistance because of the things that they had to do. You hear people say, well, you know, I'm going through a financial need, so, you know, I'm just going to trust the Lord. That may sound spiritual, but you're missing a very important part of the equation. As we look at verse 3, 4, and 5, I want to consider those three verses together because I believe all three of those proverbs gives us a proper perspective. And if we consider those individually, we may make a mistake. And I say to you that all three of those are important together. And so I believe that it is important for us to consider these three proverbs together in order to bring harmony to our thinking. We want to be spiritually minded. And so in order to do so, we can't just pick some parts of the Bible that we want, reject some parts that we don't like. We have to take the whole and apply the whole to our lives. Now, I want to give you a point for each one of those proverbs, and then I'm going to expound on each one of those proverbs. I want us to consider, first of all, as we consider verse 3, we see the fulfillment in the sovereign. The Bible says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he is a reference back to the Lord, he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Now, I want you to see here, when we think about substance, we think about the famish. He will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. That means to be in hunger, but yet he will cast away the substance of the wicked. It is God who is doing that. Do you notice? God is not suffering, and it is God who is again casting away. It is the Lord who is doing that. And so we see, first of all, the fulfillment is in the sovereign. I want us to consider a few words in this verse. The first word that pops out to me is the word soul in verse 3. The Bible says the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, the word soul is a reference that is made typically in the Bible of any creature that has life and vitality. It is used in the literal sense and also in the figurative sense. It can be used in reference to animals, to even plant life that has life. It is often, however, most of the time in the Bible, in reference to man, to the life of man. As we study the word soul, what is used in verse number 3, we can think of a man's appetite, a man's desire, a man's lust, a man's pleasure. And I would put it this way, the soul in this proverb speaks of that which satisfies man. God, the Bible says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. The soul is desiring to be satisfied, and God said, I will meet the need of the soul that is hungry. And so it is that which a man lives for and deems to be a priority in his earthly life. I believe you can find this illustrated in the life of Esau. If we go back to Genesis 25, verse 29, you remember Esau was out hunting and Jacob was, preparing pottage, and Esau was tired. He said himself that he was at the point to die. And you remember he came into the tent, Genesis 25, 29, and Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field and he was faint. He was tired. He was hungry. He was grumpy, as most of you get when you're hungry, right? It's okay. I get that way. It's okay. All right. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Now, do I believe that Esau was at the point to die? No, I don't think so. But he was exaggerating, as we often do. As I think my children, when they're hungry, they're acting as if we don't feed them. And I know we've gone to many of your houses and we've ate and it seems that the children are devouring. I promise you, we feed our children. But sometimes they act as if they haven't eaten in days. And Esau here, he is obviously embellishing here. He says, I am at the point to die. If he was at the point to die, he would not have the energy to ask for soup. But here he is asking, he's at the point to die, and he says, what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, the importance about the birthright, it had a spiritual significance to it. But what Esau was saying here is that his earthly temporary desire for pottage was of greater significance and of greater importance to him than the birthright, which had a spiritual significance. And so we could say that his soul was famished. His soul had an appetite. His soul wanted to take pleasure in that pottage. His soul, as he smelled that pottage, his soul was lusting and desiring that pottage. It was a natural desire. We all get hungry, but we see here that Esau prioritized a temporal desire over a spiritual desire. You see, anyone or anything that has life has natural desires which can be perceived as good or bad. This is, I believe, you can find it in the neutral sense here. Esau chose the pottage over the birthright because he deemed the pottage of greater value than the birthright. Esau had an intense desire to satisfy the demand of his soul. The soul was longing for that pottage. You know, when we read that expression here, the soul of the righteous to famish, again, it has the idea of life. And when you have life, there is a certain desire or a natural process. The plants, they have a desire for water. Trees, as they're planted, they have a desire for water. Their roots go into the ground. And if it gets dry, you're going to find that the tree, as the ground starts to dry, the water table goes down, and the roots of the tree will go deeper into the ground looking for water. As soon as it gets dry, the roots go down further. Why? That's what we would say, that's natural. That's the natural inclination, the natural appetite of the tree. You think about the animal kingdom, they have natural desires. You think about the male lion, he rules. He has a natural desire not only for water and food, but also to rule and to dominate other creatures in his territory. The male lion naturally rules over a given territory, and he drives all other competition away. Seeking for food is necessary to his survival, but also strength in the fight is also necessary to his survival. Mankind also has natural desires for water and food, but we have a soul. And that soul is seeking for satisfaction, for contentment, for joy. And that is how we are naturally made. Now, the problem today is that people in the world, typically in the world, will look for something out there to satisfy, and by the which is a natural longing. And I'm telling you, only God can fulfill that longing. People will go to all kinds of things to try to satisfy their longings. People will get rich. Isn't it mind-boggling that millionaires in the world commit suicide? It's people that have fame, actors, artists that are just famous, that have money, that have fame, that had everything they could wish for, and yet they take their life. It should tell the world and scream out loud, do not look to us. We are not satisfied. Fame does not satisfy. Money does not satisfy. Houses do not satisfy. Possession do not satisfy. They are craving after something that only God can provide. And so we find here in our text, the Bible says that the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. I'm interested now, as to think about the soul, I'm interested now in the word famish. The word famish here in verse 3 has the idea to mean to suffer hunger. It is someone who is in great need. The first time the word is used, it is used in Genesis 41, verse 55. If you remember, during the famine in the land of Egypt, when Joseph ascended to the second in command in the land, the Bible says, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And so the first time we find this word famished, it has the idea there was a whole land, there was a famine in the entire land. People had run out of food, they had run out of grain, they had no more food in their cupboards, and so they go to the king because there is nothing for them to eat, and we know that if they don't eat, they would die. They were longing for something that is natural for them to long for. If they did not get that, they were going to die. And so that's the idea of the word famish. It is someone who seeks after those natural things in the world and then that he needs for his survival, but he can no longer get them. If you think about a few other verses, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, if you go back to chapter 6, just a page, I believe, to your left, Proverbs 6, notice verse 30 with me. The Bible says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. So in that truth, we have this idea that when we look at people, generally speaking, we don't despise someone who has nothing, who is so desperate, and so he steals to get food. Why? Because he does that out of a survival mode. It's interesting, Psalm 34:10 uses the illustration of a lion. The Bible says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And people say, well, what do you mean the lions do lack? The Bible says the young lions do lack. You know what happens in the hierarchy of the animal kingdom? The dominant male lion is the one, when he comes to the carcass, he's the one that eats. You know what the young lions do? They stand around and they wait. They sit there looking at their carcass, wishing they could, but as long as the dominant male lion is there, they cannot touch it. They're longing for it, but they cannot do about it. As a matter of fact, I watched a video today. And there was a young lion who was too close to the big lion carcass. And the big dominant lion, because the one, he was not even biting off the carcass, he was too close to it. He came over, he attacked that young lion, broke his back. You see, the young lion is in that position where he lacks. He suffers hunger. He cannot get what he wants. That's the idea when you think about the word famish. The Lord, the Bible says, will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. You know what that means? To put it simply, God will satisfy you. God will give you everything you need to be satisfied. He will not allow your soul to be famished. Now, again, Something we have to point out is the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. You see, it's not just that there's a desire for something you can't get. It is someone that has the right desire. The soul of the righteous will not famish, for the Lord will satisfy. But there's the contrast in verse 3, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Now, I'm interested in the word substance, because as a matter of fact, the Proverbs deal in contrast, and so the substance is in contrast with soul. Previously, the soul of the righteous. Remember, the desire, the appetites of the righteous are the right appetites, therefore he does not famish. The idea of substance is the opposite, and the word substance, the Bible says here, the general sense of the word substance is desire. That's what it means. Every time the Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament, it is always used in the negative sense. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 5:9, the Bible says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness." You see that? Their inward part is very wickedness. Psalm 38:12 says, "They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceit all the day long." Micah 7:2-3 says, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man, his brother was as a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince sketch, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire." So they wrap it up. So the idea of substance here is the idea of something that is mischievous, something that is wicked inwardly. It is a wicked desire. And so the Bible says here, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. The expression here, to cast away, means to throw out, to drive off. So if you kind of get this idea, you think about, you know, you have those donkeys, and for children, often there's the donkey portrayed. How do you get the donkey to move? Well, you put a carrot stick in front of him, right? And so you tie the carrot stick to his neck, and then the carrot is just dangling over him. And so the donkey is kind of chasing that carrot. He says, "I want this, I want this," and it keeps moving with him. And wherever you want the donkey to go, you put the carrot in front of him, and he'll follow. And so the idea of casting away is it is never within reach. So when the wicked is looking to be satisfied, he can never reach it. Why? Because that satisfaction is only found in the Lord. It is only found in the Lord. You know, I'm certain, ask people around the church after and talk to say, "Hey, what were you chasing after before you were saved?" And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who say, "Well, I chased after this, and that didn't satisfy. I chased after this, it didn't satisfy. I chased after this, and I did this. I was involved in this, and I did this. But then I got saved, and I was satisfied. All those things I was chasing after, I didn't need to chase after anymore, because I found the one who satisfied me." Now, it's important to put that, because here we see that in a spiritual sense. I believe the emphasis is on the spiritual sense. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. So what we have to have here is that the heart of a wise man is always satisfied by the Lord. The heart of the wise man is always satisfied by the Lord. You see, the substance, the desires, the things that the wicked chase after, he's never able to reach him, or they can never bring satisfaction. So that's the Proverbs 3. Now, let's keep that in mind, verse 3, and move down to verse 4. The Bible says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." So first of all, we see the fulfillment in the sovereign. God satisfies. But number two, we see the fervency of a son. Remember, the book of Proverbs is written to my son. Now, don't let that alarm you and say, well, I'm not a son anymore. I'm a grown man, or I'm a grown adult, and so I can make my own decision and I'm my own man now. No, actually, we are, in a sense, we are all under the authority of God, and God in His Word here, He's teaching us as sons. The idea of a son is simply someone who is taught, someone who is being taught. And last I heard, none of us know everything. But I do know someone who knows everything. And that's God. And He's left us this proverb, and here's to the son. So fulfillment is in the sovereign, but then we see the fervency of the son. So yes, we trust the Lord. The Lord's satisfied, but we don't stand back and say, well, God, just give me all I need. There's actually something that is required of us. Notice verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. There are two hands here. Do you see them? There is the slack hand, and there's the diligent hand. I could give you a good illustration with my children. I probably have hundreds of them. Let me give you an example, and I won't reveal any names because they're in the room this evening. But I have two daughters, and they go about cleaning two complete different ways. My wife, when she does the laundry, she puts all the kids, she's got a basket for each child, and they all go into their basket. They got their name on it. When they come back, they do their chores, they have their baskets, so they grab the basket in the laundry area, and then they're supposed to go to their, their cupboards or whatever it is they have, and they're supposed to put all their clothes in. And every once in a while, my wife and I, we go by and we inspect all the drawers and all those things. And sometimes it's a mess. Sometimes, you know, children, they just pull out clothes and they don't matter what the consequence. And they seem to always pull the clothes that are at the bottom of the pile, so as to mess up everything that is piled up on top. And so they pull those clothes up, and then pretty soon you see the drawers, there's clothes popping out everywhere. And so two of my daughters do things differently. So if we say, clean your drawers up, one of them will look at her drawer, and she pulls it out, and she just grabs the pile of clothes and puts it in the drawer and just stuffs it in and tries to, you know, shut it so that it all fits in there, but it's still kind of bulging over. I have another daughter. She will take out all the drawers, put all the clothes on the floor. They're all spread around the entire floor, and she will take them one at a time, fold them, and put them in the drawer. I would say that one of them is a slack hand, and the other one is a diligent hand. That would be the difference between the two. Now, the word slack means idle or slothful. You find that in the book of Proverbs. Two other words were given in description of the word slack. They are the words remissness and treachery. Remissness means this. I had to look it up in the dictionary because I didn't know what the word was. So I went to Webster's 1828 dictionary, and this is what the word remissness means. It means slackness, slowness, carelessness, negligence, a want of ardor and vigor, someone who doesn't have, if you would, that ardor and vigor to do a job, someone who is in want of punctuality, of want of attention to any business, a duty or engagement in the proper time or with the requisite industry. And so it is someone, if you would, who looks at life or who looks at a task and who just kind of deals with that task in a slack way. They are delinquent. They do not want to do. They do not take it seriously. They take it lightly. They don't think it's something to be taken seriously. And so they are slothful. They don't think it's that important. That's a slack hand. The opposite is the diligent hand. The word diligent literally means, incision. And I thought to myself, incision, what does that mean? It refers to something that is sharp and capable of making an incision. It is an instrument or a tool that is used to do precision work. Figuratively, the word diligent means determination or eager or sharp. Let me give you another illustration. If I have two papers here, two pieces of papers, and I have one paper here, and I tell someone, I say, all right, I need you to divide this paper in two. I want two equal equal. If you take this paper, I want that to be divided in half. You know what the slack hand does? The slack hand goes like this. You need it in half? Okay. There we go. The diligent hand looks at the same thing and says, oh, you want to divide it in half. All right, so I'm going to find the corners here. Match the corners over here. I'm going to make a line. I'm going to fold it again so that the line is nice and straight. And I have a trick. I roll my tongue to soften the edge. And guess what? When you pull it, two equal pages. Now, that's just a small example, but I want you to think about all of the things in your life that you do every day. There's a slack hand, and there's a diligent hand, but we have to remember verse 3. Who is our satisfaction in? Who is our authority? Who is the one that satisfies? It's the Lord. You see, the slack hand, the Bible says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now, remember, God said that he does not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. And so God provides, he gives us what we need, but yet he asks of men to do something, to be diligent, and to work hard, and not to deal with life as with a slack hand. But the hand of diligence makes rich. And so we say, well, who makes rich? Who is the one that's satisfied? It is the Lord. But are we aware that if we have a slack hand, we are preventing God from giving us what we need? You know, it's like those people that I gave the illustration that went to that church and said, hey, we need help for our rent. And I said, oh, you need help for it. We'll be glad to help you. As a matter of fact, here's a rake and here's some leaves. And so if you spend 1 hour, you'll get $50. Well, no, I've been praying and I'm trusting God to provide for my need. I'm trusting the Lord and he will answer my need. He just did. You're just not seeing it. I remember something that was frustrating when I was in Bible college, and I'm thankful that God blessed me with a job that I work all through college so that I didn't have to get in debt, and I paid college as I went along the way. But the thing that boggled my mind is I had those students in my dormitory, and we would have devotions every so often, and we'd gather all, and we have all those students, and some of them would occasionally, they'll raise their hands, and they would say something like this, would you pray for me? I need to pay for my school bill. I was kind. And I said, we will pray for you. But you know what I was really thinking? You know what I was thinking. Go get a job. That's what I was thinking. They didn't have a job. You see, the money ran out. Parents expect them to work. They didn't work. And now they're praying as if God is just going to drop the money from heaven. You see, God has answered the prayer by giving you the ability to work with a diligent hand. When God gives us the energy, he expects us to use that energy and that life to work with a diligent hand. To be precise, to work hard, to do what is right. That is what God expects of us. But there's yet another verse, verse 5. The Bible says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. You have a contrast between gathering and sleeping. Between a wise son and a son who causes shame. And here we find the fruitfulness of a statute. This is harvest, and this is where it all comes together, because you think, remember, God is the one who will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. God will meet our need, whether it's spiritual or physical. I believe that God will meet our needs. But yet God also asks that we work with a diligent hand, that we be not slack, that we be not slothful, that we be not idle. And here we come to verse 5, and the Bible says, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son. That means he is working when it is time for the son to work. And I had the privilege to work on farm. They're working year round. They have to plant In the spring or in the summer, work all throughout the summer to make sure all the crops get the right amount of water and all that they need and the right amount of sun. All the farmers, they measure all those things. How much sun did we get? How much water did we need? We need this. If they calculate, they do. I had lived with Jack Walton. He had a way to measure the rain. And basically, how many inches it rained of water? He said, well, that's how many gallons today fell per acre. And he would go through all the math. This is how many inches we need of water so that it covers this area. And this is how many gallons we need for this acre of land. And so that's the way they think. And so think about it. There's two things involved. You see, the farmer, he works hard. He works with a diligent hand. But also, there's a matter of faith here. Because he's got to trust God. You see, the farmer can't control the sun. He can't control the rain. He can't control all the natural events that could happen. So he's got to trust the Lord. The harvest comes because God brings it. But the farmer works hard all along the way. The Bible says, he that sleepeth in harvest makes a distinction between the wise son who gathers in the summer, he works hard in the summer, but the foolish son, the one who brings shame, he is sleeping in the harvest. In other words, this is, if you would, specifically he talks about the harvest for the foolish son in contrast to the summer with the wise son. The harvest is actually the time when you're supposed to go out. You've done all the work all summer, now is harvest, go get it. No, I've worked hard all this time and I'm done. That's not a diligent hand. He has to work all the way through. You see, here's those three proverbs. God can meet our need physically. He can also satisfy our soul. Only God can do that. Spiritually speaking, we have to be diligent. We have to be students of the Word. We have to seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That takes a diligent hand. We must not be slack in spiritual matters, but also as we think about our earthly life, we would not be, must not be lazy, and we should not pray for God to meet our need if we are unwilling to work to meet our own need. We should not do that. You see, because that will prevent God from actually answering that prayer. You see, God answers prayers with specific things as we give him the opportunity. And the truth is, all along the way, who is it that brings the increase? It's God. God makes the sun to shine. That's what the Bible tells us. God is the one who makes the rain to fall. But yet at the same time, he asks of man that he do his job. You see, when God created man, he created man to work. By the way, that was before the curse in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were working. You see, work is not a curse, it's actually a blessing. It is a blessing, it is good for us. And it is a shame that we have a government that doesn't understand that. After all that we've happened this year, I really do not understand why the government is giving thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars to people who have not lost their jobs. I don't understand that. You're giving people, you're making people use to get something for doing nothing. That is not a good philosophy. That will never promote the health of a nation. It will always cause the harm of a nation. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe the church, as we're instructed, the church is supposed to take care of the widows, to take the care of those who are in need. The Bible talks about take care of the widows who are widows indeed. In other words, there are things that we step in, and when we help, there are tragedies that happen, but that's not what we're talking about here. We live in a lazy generation. We live in a generation that just wants to take in, and is unwilling to do what God has required of them to do. And that is to provide for their own selves. If we do not work, we will never be able to see how God can provide our needs. How do I sum up those three verses? I sum up those three proverbs in this. The heart of the wise is satisfied by the Lord. He diligently works with his hand in dependence upon the Lord, and his diligent hand is ascribed to his sovereign. You see, the reason why he's diligent is because he knows that God's going to bring the harvest. His reward is the result of God's faithfulness and his own diligence. His reward is the result of God's faithfulness and his own diligence. You see, may the Lord help us never as Christians to be, if you would, fatalistic, where we think, well, here's a problem in front of us. Let's just sit back and pray. No, look, as a church, we pray. We have prayer meeting. We're going to pray as we end this service. We pray on the first month, on the first Sunday of every month. We encourage believers to pray every day, to be in communion and in fellowship with the Lord. Before we go soul winning, we pray. I'm not saying prayer is not important. As a matter of fact, prayer is very important. That's why we do it a lot. But I'm saying that's not the only thing we do. You see, we don't pray for souls to be saved in Wilmington, Delaware, and then sit back and wait. We go out and preach the gospel. As church members, we don't pray and say, well, God, meet the needs of the church. And then we don't give. Or, well, God, could you provide me a job? Because I really need a job. Are you looking for one? Look, maybe it's just the way I'm grew up, and maybe it's just the culture we're in. But it's depressing, or perhaps it's troubling, to see a generation today of young people, millennials. I'm a millennial, so I include myself in that, but who are walking around, sitting in coffee shops, waiting for someone to offer them a job for $200,000-$400,000, having never done anything in their lives. I don't understand. You see, people who are desperate and people who lose their job today, they just kind of sit back and say, well, you know, it's terrible. Maybe we should wait for the government to do something. If you're waiting for the government to do the answer, you're never going to get the answer. It boggles my mind that even people who have families sit back because they can't get a high-paying job. I'm thinking, go to every fast food in town. Go walk into the Lowe's. Go walk into the Home Depot. Go knock on people's doors. Ask if you can rake their leaves, clean their gutters. Do something with yourself. What has happened to our society that wants everybody to do everything for them? That is not how life is designed. God has created us to work, and so we should. And when we work, God is able in wonderful ways to provide for us. I remember when I was in Florida, I did an internship after my sophomore year in college. I was going to Bible college, and so I entered in Arcadia, Florida, my uncle's church, and it was a small church. There's a handful of people there, been faithful there for many years, and he says, Ham, you can come, we'll help you, but here's what we can do. We can give you $50 a week. Like, $50 a week? Got a car, insurance, cell phone. That's not going to go very far. But I went down there, and my uncle came up and he says, Sam, I got my son-in-law, and he can put you to work if you want to work. Now, I could have done two things. I could have just said, oh, no, you know, I'm gonna serve God. I'm going to just trust God that God will provide for this summer $50. Maybe he'll multiply my bank account, the $50. It'll just become thousands so that I can pay for my school bill in cash. You know what God did? He brought somebody in my life that put me to work just a couple days a week. I was serving the Lord most of the week on $50. I ate a Whopper from Burger King literally almost every day that summer. Now don't look, it's not because I wanted to, it's because on the back of the receipt, if you fill out the survey, you get a free Whopper. So the first Whopper I paid for, I went back the next day, I filled out the survey, and the lady says, oh, you got a free Whopper? I got my free Whopper, and I pray for the Coke and the fries. And that's what. And so I did that every day. After about a couple of weeks, I asked the lady, I said, are you okay? I know it says once a month on there. She said, oh, honey, you're fine. You just keep doing what you're doing. But my cousin, he was basically renovating houses, and he was stripping them down to the studs, and he was doing everything. And so he didn't tell me what he was going to pay me. But I went to work, and I learned a lot of things. And at the end of one day, after working one day, sometimes he would just come and he would hand me a wad of cash. 5, 6, 700 dollars. That was not $6, $7. Hundreds. You know, I'm wondering, by the way, that after that summer, I was able to go to the Bible college and pay for the whole semester in full. You see, if the point I'm making is if I had not worked or been willing to work, I would have never been able to see God provide above what I needed. You see, those hundreds of dollars didn't come me sitting back asking God to rain dollars from heaven. It came because I worked, and by the way, I didn't deserve that kind of money. The work I did was not worth that much. But God intervened and gave me over and above what I needed. So all that money, I survived on $50, and all the rest of the money I put away. And then sure enough, every single penny was used to pay for that whole semester in full. And so what I'm saying is that often what we are doing is we are not allowing God to work because we sit back, we pray, we do nothing. That is not what God has designed. We trust the Lord, but God uses connections. He uses our willingness to work. He uses opportunities to do His work. And often we are limiting what God does in our lives because of our unwillingness to do our part. And so my challenge to you is, let's do our part. God's going to do His part, is He not? He always does His part. I think the failure is on our part. You see, often we should not blame, and what people do is when they're not willing to work is they always blame God for their problems, while they should be blaming themselves. And again, there are circumstances and times when people need help because they go through tragedies. And guess what? The church and families are always there to help when there are tragedies. But we know that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who have the ability, who should be willing to work with a diligent hand and to see what God can do. May the Lord help us.